Good afternoon, brothers. I guess it's probably evening by the time. It's 8 o'clock, right? Good evening, brothers. It's good to see you guys together tonight to talk about God's Word. You've been getting me on Sunday mornings, and this week you get me on Brothers Midweek also. So what we'll do here is we'll break this up a little bit because you guys are going to do some of the talking today. Be prepared. Just be on the edge of your seat and ready to respond. But we will be getting to that in a minute. But before we do, let's start with a prayer. Father, we are so grateful that you have placed us in the church and brought us together tonight to encourage one another, to look at your word, to understand your will for our lives, Father. Father, I pray that the discussion we have tonight will help us to understand you better, understand your will for ourselves better. Father, I pray that it will move our hearts to be more the people that you've called us to be. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to start out with a just kind of a pop test here. This is Memorial Day week, right? We just had that on Monday. If you got a chance to grill out something, you know, some kind of meat. But here's a pop test. I want you to, just don't blurt out the answer, but raise your hand if you know. Where did this quote come from? The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. Raise your hand if you know where that came from. I'll read it again.
The event or the person or...
Just know the... Yeah, just enough to identify it. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. This has something to do with Memorial Day, okay? Raise your hands again if you know, okay? Who wants to tell us? Richard?
You put me on the spot, Bishop.
Yes. You raised your hand.
I think I do. Was that said at Normandy?
No. Okay. Nope. Nice try. Okay, yes. Fair.
Was it the Gettysburg?
It was the Gettysburg Address by...
Lincoln.
By who?
Abraham Lincoln.
Okay, great. Now, we'll take it to the next level of difficulty here and see if there's anybody in the room who knows what he said next. What came next?
Oh, after that?
Yeah, what was the next couple of sentences? You know, when I was in school, I had to memorize the whole thing. It says, the world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. Okay, yeah, what is it? What was next?
Oh, Gettysburg Address, old school, 70 years ago.
Okay. Well, I came prepared for this eventuality, and I haven't. Okay, but you know, it was Memorial Day, and the idea of memorial is you're supposed to remember. Okay, so we'll do a little bit of history here to get us started. All right, what was happening? Somebody tell me this: what was Gettysburg Address about? What was significant about that moment in time? Yes.
Inaugurating the graveyard.
Graveyard from?
From the Union dead.
It was Union and the Confederate dead, right? It was like the bloodiest battle that had occurred probably in any American war up to that time and maybe since, I'm not sure.
Definitely on U.S. soil.
It was a huge, I don't even know the numbers of casualties, but very bloody battle. But the Civil War in general was a very bloody war. But at any rate, they were commemorating the large. You know, the president came to commemorate. You know, basically the establishment of the federal graveyard there, and so he was giving. He gave like a 2.5 minute speech, while this other orator was preparing for his 2 hour speech, and he didn't even have his stuff set up before the president was already finished with his speech. He obviously thinks that nobody's going to remember what I said here. But obviously we're talking about it here today, aren't we? So he was wrong about that. But his point was that what he said was a lot less important than what these people had done. Okay. But what he said next is what I want us to focus on. He said this. He said, "It is for us, the living, rather, to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced." Okay, does that make sense to you? He was calling the audience there and everybody else in his, you know, who would hear this, to be dedicated to finishing the work that those men had died for.
Wow.
Okay? Says, you know, and so he said, it is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. They gave their life, right?
Yeah.
Says, and we should be motivated by that to give our dedication, our devotion to that cause. Then he goes on, he says, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. And that was it. He sat down.
Wow.
Okay. And, you know, it's like generally considered one of the greatest speeches given. I mean, it's like studied and how he got everything covered in a concise way and right to the point. But basically, you know, as we said, what he was talking about here was we need to, says these people have died for a great cause. And we need to be motivated by what they gave to devote ourselves to that cause and so that they didn't die in vain. Okay? So, you know, what I want us to think about, they gave their lives for something that was bigger than themselves. Okay? But they had to pass that on to, you could say, the next generation, right? Because they were gone. Somebody else had to pick it up where they left off, right? And keep it going forward. Is there anything in our lives like that?
Yes.
Anything that has been handed down to us that maybe we need to carry forward to another generation?
Sure.
Okay? And you know, so the question is here, what we want to do is talk about what can we be highly resolved to do about that? Okay? And it really comes down to this. What are we living for? Who are those, you think about, in our case, in the church, who are those who went before, and what legacy did they leave to us? And then, therefore, what will our children and our grandchildren say that we have left to them? Okay? I don't know if you think about things like that very often. But when you're old and gray-haired and on the rocking chair in the porch, or when you're gone, what are your descendants going to remember about you? Is there anything you're doing today that's going to create that memory?
Come on, Ab.
Is there anything you're doing in your life for the Lord that is going to be memorable enough that they will look back and say, that's what my dad was all about. That's what my grandfather was all about.
Mom.
Is there anything in your life that, what are you going to do to leave that legacy? And yeah, are you going to carry forward what was brought to you? Because somebody else did that for you.
Right.
So what I'm going to do tonight is have a discussion of what are we living for? What are we highly resolved to do? You know, what's our life all about? And we're going to start that conversation in the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, we'll be spending a good bit of time in Ecclesiastes.
Come on.
So.
Amen.
And appropriately enough, hopefully, we will start in chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. That would be who?
Solomon.
King Solomon, okay? Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I mean, this is Solomon. I mean, he's exasperated, isn't he? He's exasperated. It's like, he's been unable to find meaning in his life.
Wow.
King of Israel, right? King in Jerusalem, son of David. And he's finding his life meaningless. Think about the emotion in verse 2. Utterly meaningless. He's like, throwing his hands up. Why do I bother? What's the point of life?
Yep.
What is my purpose? Why am I even here? What, did God just put me here so I could get up in the morning, brush my teeth, eat breakfast, go do some kind of a job, whether it's King of Israel in Jerusalem, whether it's, flipping burgers at McDonald's or whatever else it is. And then come home with that paycheck, spend some money, pay for my house, go to bed, get up, do the same thing tomorrow.
Right.
And keep doing that until I'm too old to do it.
Come on.
Is that where you're headed with your life?
Wow.
Why? Why do you do that? You almost get the idea here that he's ready to throw his hands up and quit. He's like, this is not worth it. Why do I put out the effort? It's like, you ever heard the song Old Man River? It doesn't plant, it doesn't sow, it just keeps rolling along. The earth keeps going, the sun keeps going, people come and go. Like, I'll be here for a little while. It's like, the scriptures talk about us being a mist. We're here for a little while, then we're gone. Okay. Does that moment when you're here really matter? Think about that. It does. It should. But are you living in a way that matters? Okay. So, basically, I think he's talking about what is our purpose, right?
Yeah.
What is our purpose? What are some of the things in the rat race that sort of seem purposelessness? How would you illustrate in your own experience the meaninglessness that he's talking about? Yes.
3 hours in traffic.
Hours spent in traffic. Utterly meaningless. What a waste. Okay. Excellent. What else? Perry.
It seems like there's always kind of a big initiative or project to be done. As soon as it's done, another one just takes its place and everybody's running for that one. It feels like there's just no end to all the problems that get surfaced.
Yeah. You never get through with that, do you?
Yeah.
It's kind of... I'll jump off of that. It's kind of like in politics where as soon as they're all elected, they're all running for election again.
Yep.
It's all about running for election.
Yeah.
It's a continuous cycle, and it's like, when do you actually get around to fixing problems? Okay, yes.
Ungraded papers.
Ungraded papers. So you do all this work, and then you turn it in, and no grade comes back. Now, that would be frustrating. That would be meaningless, right? I think I would feel frustrated about that. Of course, it's nice to have this break where you don't have to do any of those now, right? Okay, Jeff.
I think just doing things you feel like you don't have any impact on anybody's life, but I'm making a difference.
Yeah. I mean, things that, at the end of the year, you look back and say, nobody remembers that I did that. There's no lasting effect from that. It didn't change anybody's life. Paul.
Yeah, life is not all about work and paying bills.
Yeah, I'm glad it's not, right? Because that's not all that much fun, really, if you get right down to it, right? That's not all that motivating. I wrote down a few things here. The rat race, basically the whole thing, going to work, come home, eat, sleep, get older. That's kind of like, that's what a lot of people's life is about, and trying to delay getting older as long as possible, lather, rinse, repeat, watching TV. How does that change anything? Is your life better? Is the world better? Or is your family better for you having watched TV? Does that fix anything? Does that help anything? Reading a book? Well, you might learn something from reading a book, but we're going to see at the end of Ecclesiastes, it says, of the making of books, there is no end. You'll never read them all. It's like at some point, you need to come back to reality. I live with people and do things that, you know, might have a shot at changing the world, right? Okay. There's, you know, new clothes. How does that change the world? New clothes eventually become old, don't they?
Yes.
New cars. New cars become old, don't they?
Yes.
And you got to do it again. It ends up rusting in a junkyard one day. Yeah. You know, this is for free. But, you know, if you buy a car and drive it till the wheels fall off, and your next-door neighbor buys a new one every 3 or 4 years, at the end of 12 years, 15 years, you've had one car that you bought, and he's been making car payments for 12, 15 years. And what he's got to show for all those extra car payments you didn't have to make is he's got the memory of having ridden in and driven some cars that were newer than yours. You know, what's that memory worth? Is it really worth the $30,000 extra that he spent, or 50, or however many cars he bought? You know, think about it. You know, drive old cars. I believe in it. Okay. But, you know, new stuff of any kind. It doesn't stay new long, does it?
No.
Okay. You know, the bottom line is, what difference does it make? You know, and I think sort of the underlying question is why? Why do those things? Why do you do what you do? Is there a purpose in it? Or is it just, you know, the momentum of life? Okay? Ecclesiastes 1, continuing in verse 12. This is, of course, Solomon. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, the chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. You know, wisdom's a great thing. You know, seek wisdom. Proverbs talks about it all the way through.
Yeah.
But, you know, wisdom for its own sake is meaningless. What are you going to apply that wisdom to? What are you going to do with that wisdom? You know, we find, ultimately, that Solomon, with all his wisdom, took a wrong turn. You know, and as a result, Israel was split into two countries. Okay. That was a huge consequence. But you know, you think about, you know, how high do you think you can climb in your life? You think maybe you can climb higher than your parents? Higher than your siblings? Can you maybe have a more impressive career or a bigger house or a nicer car? And if you do, what's the meaning of that? Is that meaningful or meaningless? You know, was it accomplished? You know, you could be the first generation in your family to fill in the blank. You know, go to college. You know, get this, get that. First generation in your family to become president of the United States. Yeah, you could do that. But yet, what would be the ultimate difference 100 years from now? You know, Solomon was ruler of the most powerful nation on earth. He was the wealthiest man on earth. He was the wisest man on earth. And what did he say about it? He said it was chasing after the wind. You can't grab it. You know, you just can't grab that wind. It just keeps flying away. So what are you chasing after? That's what I want us to think about. Is it meaningless? What did you chase after this week? What I'm going to do now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about my life, and then I'm going to open the floor for you, any of you who have, you know, as we have time, to talk about yours. But, you know, I want to talk about what's been meaningful, what's been meaningless. All right? I'm going to start with my adult life, starting in college. I was a college student, non-Christian, in the 70s. Okay, I was doing pretty much all the hedonistic things that people did on college campuses in the 70s. Wine, women, and song kind of wraps it up. Okay, there's a little bit of all of that. I loved college sports. I loved my music fraternity and the stuff we did there. I, in the process of that, got a degree in electrical engineering, which, by the way, now has been put out to pasture. You know, that's not accomplishing anything more for me now. But now that I'm retired, what has all that gained for me? You can just write down the reference here. Romans 6:21 says, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Okay. Meaningless. Meaningless. None of that. Now, obviously, there's some practical value to getting a degree that you can get a job so you can support your family. We'll look at that in a minute. But the degree for the purpose of getting a degree so that I can tell people I was the first in my family to do X, Y, or Z, that's meaningless. And it's meaningless. If there's no more purpose in it than that, that's hollow, empty, meaningless. So then I became a Christian in 1976. Obviously, that one's going to be on the meaningful side, right? It gave meaning to my life, but it did not save me from having any meaninglessness in my life. There's always the opportunity to invest your time in meaningless stuff, right? And that's what I want us to think about. Am I doing that now? Okay. So I started working in engineering in 1977. You know, I was able to accomplish some things in my career throughout. My career took a lot of different turns. I ended up working for 11 different companies before I retired a couple of months ago. You know, I won some awards. I accomplished some things that made a difference for a little while. But, you know, the truth of the matter is nobody remembers any of that now. Nobody knows that I got those little, you know, recognitions or that this or that, you know. Any little bit extra money I got, you know, it's lost in the sea of my life, you know. Where did it end up? And, you know, one thing I found is nothing that I did 5 years ago or more is still in use. Basically, the lifespan of the stuff I do in my field is 5 years or less. And it's all obsolete. Nobody's using it. It's been replaced by something else that somebody else did, you know. So you think about those things. Yes, there is value in having a job and supporting your family, but doing those things for their own sake is meaningless. There's no point in it. It's not what you need to be pouring your life into. You know, I'll just write down a few references for you to check out. In fact, why don't we get somebody to read these? 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 to 12. Somebody who can read that? First one there, raise your hand. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 to 12. Okay, check.
For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. One who is unwilling to work shall not eat. To hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busy bodies. Such people we command and urge to the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat.
Okay, so obviously, Christian biblical teaching, get a job, carry your own weight, earn the food you eat. Okay? 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5:8. Okay, Glenn?
Anyone who doesn't provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Wow. All right. That's not beating around the bush, is it?
No.
Okay. So getting a job is important. Holding a job is important. But it's not the rat race of trying to live for that, right? That's not what you're living for. You're doing that for a purpose. Yeah. Support your family to live a godly life, right? Okay. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Okay.
People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge man into ruin and destruction.
All right, so that's emptiness, right? Trying to get rich, pursuing, you know, basically the American dream through trying to climb the ladder. It's not to say there's anything wrong with getting a better job, but what's your purpose? That's what we're talking about here. What are you moving? What are you doing it for? And how are you making your decisions about that? Okay, so nothing I did 5 years ago or more is still being used. So, you know, other things I did in my life, I was part of a group that started a church in Charlotte. There was a lot of struggles, a lot of pain. We made a lot of mistakes. But that church today is over 500 disciples strong.
Man.
I think that was meaningful, okay? That's something that was meaningful, okay? This is not rocket science, right? So some of the things I've done were meaningless. Some of the things were meaningful. I raised two daughters, my wife and I together, obviously. They were baptized in high school. Meaningful, right? They went to Georgia Tech, married disciples. Meaningful. They're raising my grandchildren to be disciples. So, meaningful. My daughters went to Georgia Tech, got degrees at Georgia Tech, but now they're stay-at-home moms. They're not pursuing their careers in the things they got their degree in. That's okay. I'm okay with that because their purpose is aligned with the scriptures. Basically, they want to, their priorities are their role as a mother and a housewife. Okay, so that to me is meaningful. All right, so let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let's think about what matters. What are the things that matter? Ecclesiastes 2, starting in verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still got in me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Okay. I don't know how far you are in your climbing the ladder or accomplishing goals in your life. You probably haven't done all the things that Solomon just mentioned, right?
No.
Has anybody in here done all those things? And so you can tell us about it, okay? Solomon tells us about it. He says it's meaningless. He says there's no point in pursuing that in your life. That is not what your life is all about. That is not what you need to be investing your life in. I had to ask myself, why didn't I learn this from Solomon? Why did I, even in my college years, I knew enough about Ecclesiastes to know that he said this is meaningless. But it seemed fun at the time, But it was meaningless. It was a wasted. How much of my opportunity did I waste by doing that? So what I want to do, is there anybody here who has something they would like to share along those lines, in terms of where have you misdirected your efforts and wasted time that you wish you could get back now? Okay, Melvin?
I realized I wasted a lot of time in my own career, advancing my own career. Just growing up in Detroit, I thought just if I got a chance to play with any more town group, that was going to be it for me. And I spent my time doing that, and I realized after so many years of that I wasn't at home with my children. So I quit. And in the moment of the father every day, that changed their path as well as mine.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
So,
yeah. Just consumed. It consumed your. It took you away from something that was of a higher priority.
Yes.
Okay. Glenn.
Similar to what Melvin was sharing, it took me 42 years to realize that I was not in control of my life. I was. Career pursuant. I like you, I had the same type of background in IT, and I thought that was going to take me to the limits. And as Melvin shared, it took me away from my family. And I didn't know God. And so I realized 17 years ago that all that was. As the priest, as Solomon said, chasing after the wind. And you look back at that time, my children were growing up without a father who was not really interested in what their successes were, but in his own success, and not bringing them up in the fold. So, 42 years wasted in the world, and thank God he didn't take me out before that time. So.
When you loved to have those years back, what could you do with them?
I learned a lot in these last 17 years that I can apply. I would like to apply during those first 30 something years. It's wasted time.
Danny?
When I was younger, just married like in 1982, I had been collecting comics for ever since I was a kid. And I got Janice hooked on it, different comics. We were spending, now this was back when comics were only a dollar. Now they're 250 or something like that. So we collected comics, and that was the focus of us. We spent our money doing that. And then it became a cycle. Well, we decided this is sort of a waste of money. So we did stop collecting. But I held on to those comics and read them. And then we decided we wanted to adopt. And one of the first thing to go were the comics to sell them. But I was just thinking of all the money that I wasted that we could have been saving or doing something else with.
I mean, it's pursuing the wind, you end up spending money as well as time, don't you? One more. Yes, Tim.
I think about all the years that I had chased after jobs, opportunities. It wasn't until like three or four years ago when it really hit me that I had to realize that I'm not the provider for my family, that God is the provider. Trying to make everything happen, in order to so-called take care of family and provide. And I'm now sobering, have gotten to the point where whatever job I take is I care less if I'm there or not, because I had been put in positions where I really had to be humble. And I think about all the times that I, because of the actions that I had made or decisions that I made, how that affected not just me, but my family as a whole.
You can pursue the wrong job or the job for the wrong reason, or the job that consumes the wrong parts of your life. And really, you can wreck your life that way. So I want to go back to the Gettysburg Address at this point. We're going to start wrapping up. He said towards the end of that quote, he says, "It is for us the living rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work," which they fought for. There's something at stake here that was larger than us, right? In our case, there's something, what is it that's been handed down to us to finish? What did people in past generations hand down to us? The Bible?
The mission,
the gospel, the church. Obviously God in one sense put it in our custody, didn't he?
Yeah.
And it's our responsibility to take care of that and pass it down to the next generation, isn't it? And to bring in more people into that church, right? If we don't do it, who's going to do it? So, and the question is, and what's at stake in that? Is this a small thing or a big thing?
Huge.
Is there anything bigger? All right. This is a purpose. You want to change the world, this is how you do it.
Huge.
Back in the 60s, people wanted to change the world. And, I think, I was on the campus, when I was converted on campus, that was part of the message is change the world. This is how you do it.
Wow.
You change yourself, and then you go change people one at a time.
Good.
Call them to Jesus. You want to change the world. You want a life that matters. Okay. You want to do something that's not meaningless. You want to have purpose. Then, do things that build up the church. Do things that advance the cause of Christ. Okay. And are you dedicated to that great task? Not kind of like, is it one of your hobbies? He says, let us dedicate ourselves. Those men in that graveyard dedicated themselves.
Correct.
Are we willing to lay down our lives to do, basically, to make a living sacrifice where our life belongs to God and we're going to do what He wants us to do?
Amen.
Okay, are we dedicated to the task?
Amen.
You know, some of those people who passed that, who fought that fight before us, you know, Peter died as a martyr.
Yep.
John, James, Stephen,
yep.
Paul,
yep.
All, you know, at least history tells us they all died as martyrs. You know, and, you know, we can all name someone who passed it down to us, can't we? And they may not have died yet. They may have, some of us. But somebody passed that down to you. And, you know, you think about it. I want you to, you know, just kind of think in your own mind, what did they do for me? What is it worth?
Wow.
You know, this young 3-month-old Christian came and knocked on my door. Didn't know what he was doing. You know, completely, you know, as I look back on what he did, it's kind of like a case history or a case study on what not to do. Okay? But God had been working on my heart before he got there.
Wow.
And when he told me that that I ought to come check out this church, I said, well, I was wanting to go find a church. So I went. You know, regardless of how rotten, how messed up his approach was, you know, it didn't matter. He just did something and I came. You
wow.
know, and, you know, if just remember that God's out there working before you get
there. That's right.
And your invitation, your outreach doesn't have to be perfect. Okay. So he goes on, you know, so basically, you know, a lot of people have come and gone. A lot of people have brought this to you. And so, you know, one day you and I are going to be gone too. I want you to think about, you know, will someone be talking about how you so nobly advanced the cause?
Mm-hmm.
What difference does it make that you live? 100 years from now, looking at the church, looking at the people who are going to heaven, what difference did it make that you lived?
Right.
Okay. You know, you can make a difference. Okay. God can use you to make a difference.
Right.
Okay. And you know, will it matter that you lived? You know, and he goes on and says, from these honored dead, we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, the truth of the matter is, Jesus did not die in vain.
That's right.
Okay. You and I can't blow it so bad that Jesus died in vain. But you can ask whether you lived in vain. Mm-hmm. That might be another matter.
Wow.
Okay. That's what you and I have control over, is did we live in manner? In vain. So finally, we'll finish up in chapter 12, as you know, we need to.
Yep.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12.
Yeah.
Starting in verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. So what is meaningful? Fear God.
Yep.
Keep his commandments.
Yep.
You know, God created us, didn't he?
Oh, yeah.
Only your creator can define your purpose.
That's
he
right.
knows why he made you. You can't change that. Your purpose is what your Creator made you for. Are you fulfilling that purpose? Do you know what it is? I mean, if you don't, you know, get in your Bible and read it. You know, you may not know every step of the path. You won't know every step of the path. But you can know what your purpose is. Your purpose is to bring glory to God, to reach out to people, is to help other people, to get yourself and the people around you to heaven. To help people to have a relationship with God, to be reconciled to God. That is your purpose. And it starts with getting you reconciled to God and keeping you reconciled to God. Okay. So, you know, I hope that this has helped you to think about your purpose. Is your life pursuing meaningless things? Is there a time in your life when you were more engaged in the purpose of God than you are now? You know, I hope you will think about this. What will I do differently this week? What will I do differently this after tonight, tomorrow, this weekend? What will I do differently because I want to be more engaged with my purpose?
Amen.
So amen. Let's do some unforgettable deeds that the future generations will remember.
Amen.
Let's pray.
Amen.
Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Ecclesiastes and how it helps us to see so clearly the difference between what's meaningless and what's meaningful. Father, I pray that you'll help us to make those discernments in our own lives and to spend our time doing things that advance your cause. Use us and help us to accomplish your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You're dismissed.
Amen.
Amen.